just want to let you know, visitors, that we do have bulletins in the back if you want to grab one of those, and any of the material back there you want to get, CDs, help yourself to them. We do have a nursery back there if you want the little one to go back there, and it's you can hear back there too. So we're going to be in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This week somebody asked me one of the best questions that can be asked. And I haven't been asked this question in a long time. If I was going anywhere to worship God, this would be the question I'd start with right here. What do you preach concerning limited atonement? And my answer to that was limited atonement, or as I will refer to it, particular redemption, is the gospel. It is the gospel. It's not just a doctrine. It is the righteousness of our God, our Savior. It sets forth the depravity of man. It sets forth the necessity of the unconditional election of God. It sets forth the necessity of God's irresistible grace. It sets forth the necessity that we be preserved, kept by the power of God unto salvation. And without limited atonement, none of those doctrines are declared. They all fall, every one of them. Somebody said one time, God's cast a vote for you and Satan's cast a vote for you, and now it's time for you to cast a vote. That's not offensive. That puts me over God and Satan. That makes me, the man, be able to do whatever I'm pleased to do and leaves it all in my hand. God ain't a voter. He's not voting. He chooses whom He will. Chooses whom He will. And He saves them. He saves them. He plucks them like a firebrand out of the burning. He grabs them out of the pit of corruption and takes them to His throne of glory and makes them snow white, pure, and holy in Him. And He gets all the glory for that. Particular redemption means that Christ Jesus laid down His life for a particular people called the elect of God. They were given Him before the foundation of the world, and He accomplished their redemption. He accomplished atonement for them, so that not one shall perish, but all shall be brought to Christ. Every one of them. Particular redemption is not just a side issue. I had somebody say that. I heard a man say one time that blasphemously, he said, let's don't get carried away with a side issue like particular redemption. Particular redemption is the issue. Particular redemption is the issue. It is the gospel. At the heart of every false gospel, free will, works, religion, at the heart of it all is a denial of Christ's successful, finished redemption of the elect of God. That's at the heart of every bit of it. I've titled this message, For Whom Did Christ Die? And we're going to get the answer this morning from Christ Himself, from God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 14 through 16. John 10, 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. First thing we see here is that Christ knows each elect child that's been given to Him of God His Father as intimately as He knows His Father. Christ knows every elect child of God given to Him of the Father as well as He knows the Father. John 10:14, He says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. He's saying there, I know my sheep, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's how well I know my sheep. Christ knows His elect children by name. Verse 3, He says, He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He calls them by name. Christ's knowledge of His elect is an exact knowledge. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He knows them. He knows who they are. His elect are the choice of the Father. He chose them as His Father's gift to Him. He gave them to Him. Look it up there in John 10 and verse 29. He said, "My Father which gave them me." You see that? "My Father which gave them to me." Look over at John 17 and look at verse 2. He says, "As thou hast given him power..." Let's read verse 1. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." You see that? To as many. That means all of them. To as many as thou hast given him. Look down at verse 6. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." Look down at verse 9. He says, "I pray for them." I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Look down at verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I've kept them, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And he says, "Now neither pray I for these alone," not just for these you gave me, that walked with me, that I called out while I walked this earth, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their gospel," through their word. Now as this gospel goes forth, look back at John 10 again. As this gospel word goes forth, Christ our Lord has predestinated all things. And He rules over everything. I mean from the smallest minute detail that you can't and I can't see or notice to the grandest detail that we don't even know about. And everything in between. He's ruling everything. And He is able, because He's sovereign God, absolutely sovereign. He's able to bring the gospel to His child and bring His child under the sound of the gospel. Paul, on one occasion, he wanted to go somewhere else to preach the gospel. And he said, we were headed that place. We were going there. And the Holy Spirit forbid us to go there and send us down to Lydia, down by a river. That Philippian, that Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem. He'd been around all those people in Jerusalem. He left there, he went down, and he didn't take the new road. He took the old road back home. And he was out in the middle of nowhere on the old road on the backside of the desert of nowhere. And all of a sudden, here comes a man named Philip. He walks up there and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, how did their paths cross? Was that by accident? God don't save by accident. God saves on purpose. He always saves on purpose. And He says this, when that gospel comes, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He's calling His sheep through the gospel. And when He calls each of His elect, His sheep know Him and they follow Him. And they'll follow Him only. Look at John 10 verse 4. "When He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him." Why? How come? "For they know His voice." See that? They know His voice. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, this is called irresistible grace. And you've got to preach this, because you've got to understand those elect children that God has given to Christ, He didn't give them to Christ without a reason. He gave them to Christ because they were dead, dog, no good, sorry, rotten sinners who would not come to God. They wouldn't have anything to do with Him. They couldn't have their intellect tickled a little bit and get an understanding of Him and come to Him. Not in truth. And they couldn't, and they wouldn't come. The man that's dead in trespasses and sins, he can't know God. He don't know spiritual things. And he can't know spiritual things. They got to be made known in his heart. Christ has got to speak into his heart. And when Christ calls one of his own, the Holy Spirit has given them a new heart, He's given them a new understanding. This call that he's talking about here, where they hear his voice, it's an inner working whereby Christ is formed in you, and he makes his child to know Christ and to follow Christ. And his call always, always, always gets the job done. Always. When we hear the gospel, we hear Christ's voice. That's why I keep telling everybody, listen to the word. Listen to the messages preached. Keep listening to the message preached. If you know Christ's voice, you hear it. You hear Christ's voice. And when we hear a false gospel, we recognize it because it's not the voice of our Redeemer speaking. We know it's not. It's not the truth that we've been made to know. He says the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And he said, and a stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, the Apostle John's writing this, so let's turn over to 1 John, and let's see how the believer's made to know this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. The Spirit of God is using John to write this, so let's see what John says over here in 1 John. He says in 1 John 2, chapter 20, let's talk about verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's a strong statement. That is a strong statement John the Apostle is making here. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. All right, now watch this. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things. When you know Christ, you know all things. When you know Christ, you know all things. You may not know, you may not be able to put it into words. You may not be able to articulate what it is you know about him. But you know him. When he gives you this unction, you know him. You know where salvation is. You know him. Now look at this. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth. That's the key, the truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. That's so simple. We get that in every other thing. If our banker tells us, I'm sorry, sir, you only have $10 in your account. We know that's a lie. Unless we just got $10, we know that's a lie, don't we? But for some reason, when it comes to the gospel, men will just love to have their ears tickled with lies. And act like, well, that's not a lie. Well, he said so much that was true. But did he say the truth? That's the key. Did he say the truth? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And anybody that denies the limited, particular redemption, atonement of Christ, he's denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the whole sum and substance of what it is for Jesus to be the Christ. He's Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Now he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And there's a lot of seducers in this world. A lot of seducers. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, it's not that you don't need the gospel preached to you. Whenever God saves a person and gives them the unction of the Holy One, the first thing they can't do without is the gospel of their Redeemer. They can't do without it. They've got to hear the gospel of their Redeemer. But he's saying, but you don't have to have somebody walking around with you all the time and saying, that's a lie, and that's true, that's a lie, and that's true, because you can hear it. Now, you got ears to hear. You can hear it. All right, now let's go back over now, back to John 10. Now, there were some natural descendants of Abraham that the Lord was speaking to. They had the scriptures. They had a profession in religion. They were well regarded in religion. They were teachers, scribes, and Pharisees. They claim to be looking for the Messiah. Just like a host of people in our day have their profession, they've got their religion, and they claim to be looking for the return of the Messiah. But as Christ preached this to them, they didn't hear His voice. And they didn't follow Him. And Jesus Christ tells us why they didn't. Look at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which He spake unto them. Look down at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost Thou make us to doubt? You know, a Pharisee always blames somebody else. Always. They're blaming Christ for them not understanding what He's talking about. How long do you make us to doubt? A Pharisee can't say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. He can't do that until God puts him face down in the dirt to see his own depravity. He just can't do it. Until then, it's always somebody else's fault. Everything that takes place is somebody else's fault. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly, he said. He said, I am the shepherd. How much more plain can you get than that? I lay down my life for the sheep. They said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. So Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. That's the work we're about to talk about. The work He came to do is going to bear witness who He is. He says, now watch this, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. It'd be a whole different meaning if he said, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. That's not what he said. He said, you believe not because you are not my sheep. That's what he told him. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. I give them this unction from the Holy One. And they follow me. That's the result. Always, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Will a sheep ever be seduced away by the voice of a stranger? It never will. It's an impossibility for that to happen. They never will be seduced away by a stranger. Look what he says next. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did they hear his voice? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They heard the audible words, and they understood the audible words that he was saying, but they didn't hear him in the heart. Though that's what he's talking about. This knowing his elect, when he says, I know them, it's not just that he knows who you are. It's that he knows his elect just like Adam knew his wife. They become one. He becomes one with his children. He enters his children in the intimate inner knowledge. The mind of Christ is given to his people. Christ is formed in the new man. And it's impossible for God to fail in making his child to know Christ and follow Christ. Impossibility. The impossibility for God to fail in making his child know Christ and hear Christ and follow Christ. Impossibility. Because God's stronger than we are. He's stronger than his sheep. He's stronger than those he's going to save. Look back at John 6 and verse 45. This is the word he wrote in the prophets. The Lord Jesus declared this. He said, this is what was written before. And he came to fulfill everything that's written before. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. All of them, every one of them. He's talking about his elect. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, from being taught by the Father. See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are teaching his children in the heart. And everyone that's learned from the Father, of the Father, been taught of the Father, they come to me. They don't maybe come, pretty please, with sugar on top, will you please come? They come to it. Look at verse 68. Here's an example. Once people heard this and they walked away, they left. They'd been following him up to that point, and then they turned around and left. For the first time, they began to hear with his ears what he was actually saying to them. But they still wasn't hearing him here, so they left. And he turned around and he asked his disciples, he said, "Will you go away too? You want to go away?" So different than most preachers. Most preachers are, man, they come chasing you down and try to hogtie you and offer you positions and places in the church, do everything they can. Just stay, please stay. Christ turned around and said, "There's the door. You're free to go. You're free to go." How could he say that to them? How could he say that to these men and not expect them to turn around and walk away? They had an unction in their heart. He'd give them a new spirit. He'd give them a heart. Look at what Peter said. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You have the words of eternal life. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Who else? When you find Christ, you ain't going to part with him. No man. When a man is brought to Christ by God's grace, he's not going to part with Christ. He's just not going to. Okay, so that's the first thing he says. "Now, I know my sheep just like I know my Father. I'm one with my Father. He's one with me, and I'm one in them." That's what he said in John 17. Now, let's look now at the second thing. Back in John 10, then in our text, Christ tells us plainly that it is his elect, his sheep, for whom he laid down his life. Look at verse 15. He says, "And I laid down my life for the sheep." I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, Christ just told some men that they were not his sheep. And here he says, "I laid down my life for the sheep." We got any sense of reason at all? If we do, we got to conclude that means Christ didn't lay down his life for those who were not his sheep. That means he didn't lay down his life for everybody. He didn't lay down his life for everybody in the world. He just didn't do it. Look at Titus 2:14. Why is this doctrine of particular redemption a vital issue? Why is this so important? Because Christ was sent forth to declare the righteousness of God. There's some legal issues that's got to be taken care of before the judge of all the earth. And Christ was sent forth as the advocate, as the lawyer for his people to take care of those legal matters that have to be taken care of. Look at this now. When he laid down his life for his sheep, he paid the price of redemption for them so that they were redeemed from all iniquity. Titus 2:14 says, "He gave himself for us." He just told us who the "for us" are. He said, "They're my sheep. They're those given me of the Father." He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now Christ, when he laid down his life, God is just. God is righteous. And he was made sin. He was made the iniquity of his people. In order that God would be just to pour out wrath upon him. He's the just one. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But you know, when the shadow, the picture in the Old Testament, when that priest put his hand on the head of that goat, and the iniquities for all their transgressions went on to the head of that goat became the guilty one. That goat became justly liable for the sins of those people put on him. And that's what happened with Christ. He was made sin for his people. It wasn't a type. It wasn't a shadow. He was made sin for his people. And when he was, God justly then poured out wrath upon him. He couldn't have done it if he hadn't have been the just one. He couldn't have done it if he hadn't have been perfectly righteous. But he's that spotless lamb who can give himself to lay down his life for his sheep. And so God laid on him the iniquity of us all and poured out the stripes upon him for the transgression in the place of his people. Now, when he did that, he satisfied divine justice for the sheep. I mean, satisfied it for the sheep. And he He's going to bring them to faith to see Christ our justifier, because they got to see Him. They got to lay hold of Him, because He said, there's but one way to the Father. And He said, I'm that way. The only way to the Father. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no way to come to God except in the blood of His Son, through faith in His Son. So He's got to draw all of them to see Him, because He's redeemed them. Now let's look at Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the Scriptures say the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. If you're living by the law, you're not living by faith. You can't do both. You can't live by the law and live by faith. The law is not of faith. The law is the ministration of death. The law was given to shut our mouths and declare us guilty before God, that we might fall at His feet in need of mercy. The just, those that are justified by Christ, we live by faith. We walk by faith. That's our rule of life, is faith. Now look, the law is not of faith, but this is what the law that's not of faith says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's totally different. The just live by trusting Christ to have done all for us. But if you want to come to God in the law, you got to do everything under the law yourself and try to live in it. But at the end, when you get to the end, having done everything that you might think is righteousness and holy and good in this world, when you get to the end, you're still going to have to go to hell and bear the wrath of God, because the sin's got to be paid for too. Okay, the law won't be satisfied just in precept if you could keep it, which we can't. But then we got to bear the just punishment of it too. That means we got to die. So see what I'm saying? There's just no way to live by the law. No way. But look at this good news. Christ hath redeemed us. He said, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't say Christ wanted to. He didn't say Christ tried to. He didn't say God cast a vote, Christ cast a vote, Satan cast a vote, now you cast aside a vote. He didn't say that. It says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, you see, Abraham was saved 430 years before the Ten Commandments were ever given. He didn't have the believer's rule of life, did he? Neither did Enoch, neither did Noah. How'd they walk? How'd they know how to walk? They were led of the Spirit of God and they walked by faith. That's how. That's exactly how. He died that the blessing Abraham was given might come on the Gentiles too, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ said, my sheep shall hear my voice. He said, each one for whom He died must be given the promise of the Spirit through faith. For it's impossible for God, who is just, to condemn one for whom Christ was made a curse. Do you think God, who's just and holy, do you think He's going to provide His only begotten, darling, precious Son to lay down His life in the place of a bunch of hell-deserving rebels? And He so fully be satisfied with the love and the faith of His Son that He redeemed His people from the curse of the law, that He's going to allow some little pygmy of a man to come up to Him and try to boast about what He's done to make Himself accepted of God? He made His Son a curse for His people. The only way God could be just and the justifier was for Him to do that. To declare God righteous before this whole world. He's not going to accept anybody coming to Him any other way than in His Son. That's the only way we can come to Him. The very purpose for which He came into this earth is to declare the righteousness of God. And God is just. And all those for whom Christ died were justified by God when He made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the elect of God are sons of God. They must be given the Spirit and the gift of faith to believe on Christ who justified them. Look at Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, he predestinated us unto the adoption by Jesus Christ unto himself. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Don't the world have it backwards? Don't the world have it backwards? The world teaches you if you want to be a child of God, you want to be a son of God, you want to be the elect of God, you do steps A, B, C, and D, and he'll give you his Spirit, and you'll be his child. God said, because ye are sons, because I've chosen you, because my Son came forth and redeemed you, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and that's why you cry, Abba, Father. Now, that's right side up. What the world's teaching is upside down. This is right side up. Now, listen to these scriptures. I'm just going to give these to you. I'm trying to make a point to you. Here's what it said. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. The high priest went into the holiest of holies and he never sat down. His work was never done. He went once a year, every year, and did it again because he couldn't make any atonement by the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. Christ Jesus, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high because the work was finished. It's done. Hebrews 9:12 says, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in once. Having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Who did he say the us was? I laid down my life for the sheep. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Art, just turn to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. Art just read Romans 5 to you. God commended his love toward us. Who's to us? Christ said, I lay down my life for the sheep. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. See, when Paul was writing this, at the time he was writing this, it was already done. Christ had already done it. And he said, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Who's the way? He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Then, before we knew anything about it, who's we? I lay down my life for the sheep. If, when we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more then, being reconciled, it's done. We shall be saved by his life. You see, he's at the right hand of the Father. The whole reins of the whole universe has been given into his hand. Christ is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. He said, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of his saints, calling them out by his Spirit, by his gospel, by his voice, and making them to know him and with this unction from on high that they might draw near to him. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. I've told you this time and again that foreknowledge is not that he looked down through time and said, well, now, they're going to believe on me, so I'll choose them. There's that bottom side up again. Turning things around backwards. He foreordained them. The only reason a man believes is because God foreknew them. He foreordained them. He also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the whole purpose of this thing, for the glory of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did it all. Do you see that? For the sheep. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God ever lets you in on it, that he's done this for you, You're going to say, I hated that doctrine before, but that's the sweetest thing I've heard in my life now. Because before he lets you in on it and shows you what he's done, he's going to make you see just how, what a rotten, dirty scoundrel you are. And when he makes us see that, we're like that publican that just hit our face and just smite upon our breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I got nothing to commend me to you. I got nothing to commend me to God. There's not anything in me now to commend me to God. There's enough sin in me preaching this message right here to send me to hell. I need a perfect preacher. And he's the perfect preacher. Purge me of all the sins of my preaching. That's just how righteous and holy he is. He's everything that the elect child of God needs. Everything. I needed somebody to stay in my mother's womb for me and do it perfectly without sin. I needed somebody to be formed in their mother's womb perfectly without sin, and he's that holy one. I needed somebody to spend 9 months in the womb and never kick and fight and punch and all that stuff. I needed somebody to do that for me perfectly. He did it. I needed somebody to come forth and not cry out in anger as soon as they're born. He did it for me. I needed somebody to serve my mother and my father perfectly all the days of my life. Can you imagine what a good child he must have been? Never gave his mother and father an ounce of trouble. I needed somebody to work in the carpenter shop sawing logs for me and never do it with a impure motive and never steal time from the boss and never do anything to be charged with guilt before God. He did that for me. I needed somebody to enter into his public ministry and go into the waters of baptism and be baptized perfectly for me. Because when I was baptized, I sinned enough to send me to hell when I was baptized. He did that perfectly. I needed somebody to walk this earth and preach the gospel because God knew before the world began and he'd called me to preach the gospel. And then since he's called me to preach the gospel, there's been enough sin in me to send me to hell for preaching the gospel. I need somebody to serve my wife perfectly. He served his bride perfectly. I need somebody to be a faithful husband. He's the faithful husband. I need somebody to be a faithful father for me. He's the everlasting father. Perfect. I need somebody to be a faithful son for me. He's the faithful son. I need somebody that once they've done everything God requires of me, then to take my place as the most wretched thing on the face of the planet and bear the wrath of God in my place. And that's what he did. And God says of him, I'm well pleased with him. He's done everything that I require of Clay Curtis. And there's nothing that Clay Curtis can ever do that will be a sin or a wrong or unholy ever in my sight. His sins I remember no more. They're as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more. He's as righteous as my own son. He's as righteous as I am righteous, God says. And he is made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light right now by my spirit within him. If I keep him on this earth, I'm going to grow him in grace and knowledge and understanding of me and more of what my son has done for him. But he's never going to be one whit more holy than he is in my son right now. He's as fit to come into glory as the thief on the cross was that day when he saw the Lord and got this unction from the Holy One. And because Christ is the one who, he didn't come and just attempt at putting away sin, he put them away. And so God's calling out his sheep. Because he can. Because he's God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He waited a little while to show that the world by its own wisdom can't know God. But why did he choose something as foolish as this to save his people? Because haughty, arrogant men don't want to, they think it's foolishness. I can be saved another way. He said he did it so that he takes nothings and nobodies. And uses nothings and nobodies to call out his sheep, to make his sheep nothings and nobodies by his Spirit. that he that glories will glory in the Lord and not glory in man. That's why he does it. Let's look at this last thing. John 10:16. I'll be brief here. He tells us plainly in our text that his elect are not only among the Jews, but they're also among the Gentiles, and that they each shall hear his voice as well. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Why is it a must? God's glory. That's why. God's glory. God's righteousness. God's whole holy character. I must bring them. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The churches made up of Christ's elect, his called sheep in this earth, are scattered here and there. He's got them here and there. But all God's firstborn elect children make up one church, of which Christ the firstborn is the head. He's the head. This doctrine is a lot older than Rome's doctrine. The doctrine I'm teaching you, I know Rome's corrupted that doctrine. Catholicism's corrupted that doctrine. The man wearing a little funny hat pretending like he's God has corrupted this doctrine. This God doctrine I'm preaching is older than him. It's older than that doctrine. This is God's doctrine. You've been brought to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The whole family in heaven and earth is named after him. And likewise, Christ has sent many under-shepherds to preach this gospel to them. But there's only one shepherd. There's only one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's that shepherd. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. You see what this word is doing right now as I'm preaching the gospel to you? Is it's fastening you. It's anchoring you. He said, that's why I gave my pastors and teachers, is so that you be no more like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And he's that shepherd. He said, if all you hear is my voice, it won't do you any good. But if you hear the shepherd's voice, he's from whom, Paul said, the whole body is fitly joined together and is compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's filling every joint with his from the head to the body. Peter said, you were sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's him. Now, here's the last question. How do I know if I'm one of his sheep? How do I know if I'm one of his sheep? I don't know how I could be more clear than what he said. Do you hear his voice? He said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you know him? He said, my sheep know me. That means your heart's burning for him. You love him. You adore him. You're as satisfied and delighted with him as God the Father is with him. Wish you were more delighted with him than you are. Are you following him? He said, my sheep follow me. Is your heart rejoicing that Christ has finished the work? And are you trusting that you're complete in him? Well, there's some things I got to do, you know. I mean, I had the same thing happen to me the other day, Art, with a physician. He told me that Christ had done it all. And he said, And we just got to work, and He'll help us out. He'll do what we can't get done. Then you're not complete in Him. If that's the case, you're not satisfied that the work's finished. If that's the case, you're not satisfied that it's done. But if you're complete in Him, you're satisfied. You know God's satisfied. Nothing else to be added to feel full. Full. Well, He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." He said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine." And He said, "And I laid down my life for the sheep." Now, if you don't know Him, I pray He make Himself known to you. I do hope so. But if you do know Him, there is only one thing we can say. Is what Paul said. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know what that means? That means don't move, don't even move the width of a hair to the left or to the right from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Don't look anywhere else. Growing in grace is for this thing to become more and more narrow as Christ, to where you're just dropping off everything else that you thought mattered. Everything else that you thought mattered. And it's getting more narrow, and your vision's becoming tunnel vision, where all you can see is Christ. And that day when you're laying on your death's pillow, and you can't lift your finger, you can't lift your toe, you can't make yourself think a good thought, you can't make yourself do anything, and you got the death rattle in your throat, you're going to be so thankful if you're not dependent on to do one thing, but if Christ has done it all. And in that day, when you wake up, there won't be but one you're going to see. It'll be that narrow. And He'll be the God, our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll take whatever He's adorned you with and drop it down at His feet and say, "Lord, all the honor and all the glory goes to You because You've redeemed me. You've done it all." Amen.